That was worshipful. Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 14, and we're going to talk about this extravagant display of love that this woman gives to Jesus. He is a few days from the cross, and she is preparing him for his burial. She may or may not get a chance to participate in the embalming process after he's died on the cross, and so she's going to step up and do what she can do while she can do it. Extravagant love. She could have, like I mentioned to the kids, she could have just given a little bit of the perfume. We're going to discover that she gives it all. Let's look at Mark 14, starting in verse 3, and see what the Lord might want to teach us this morning. It says in verse 3, it says, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head." I want to stop and just mention a couple of things. First of all, you can find this story in another section of Scripture. You can find it over in John chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to go back and read John 12, but there's a story, the same story, or some people think it could be a different story, because over in the book of John it says 6 days before the Passover. But here, if we're reading in Mark, it appears it's like 2 days before the Passover. Now, the Scripture has no conflict in it. I don't think there's any contradictions to Scriptures. If we don't understand something, it's because we just haven't figured it out yet. But I don't think there's ever any conflict to Scripture. So many people would look at that and say, well, there's a contradiction. You know, John says it's 6 days. Mark says it's a couple of days. Some people say, well, no, it's two different anointings. It's two different anointings. That Jesus was anointed by two different women the same day. But there are just too many things in the story that line up to make you think, well, that's just not the way it is. So how do you resolve this conflict? Well, this is how you resolve it. We always assume that everything in the Bible is chronological, but it's not. The Bible is not written in chronological order. And here, we think that Mark has taken the liberty of putting something in not where it chronologically fits, but where it just fits with the story, because we're close to the death of Jesus, and it just wanted to put it in here to explain how this woman was preparing him for his burial, because he's going to be dead in a couple of days. So Mark just puts it into the story, not that it didn't happen 6 days before. I mean, it could happen 6 days before. It probably did. It did. Now, let me clear up another what could be, some people would think would be a contradiction. You can read a similar story in Luke chapter 7. Now, there's differences in this story because it is a different story. This is a totally different time because this takes place far further up in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The story in Luke chapter 7 takes place in the home of a man named Simon the Pharisee. Now, we see in this story that it's in the home of Simon the leper. Now, let me just say something about that. He was a leper. He's not a leper anymore. He's been healed of his leprosy, most likely by Jesus, because a leper would never host a dinner party. It was not acceptable for a leper to have people over to his house. I mean, he would never get that close to people because, I mean, as a matter of fact, if you were a leper, you had to walk around with other lepers, and you had to have a bell on you and ring so that people would know you're coming, and you had to shout out, unclean, unclean. And you couldn't get within so much distance to other people who were not lepers because it was highly contagious. So the story in Luke chapter 7 is an anointing where this woman anoints the feet of Jesus. And another thing that is unique to the story in Luke is she cries so much that her tears soak the feet of Jesus. She pours the oil on his feet and she wipes them with her hair. Now in the story in Mark, we believe this is Mary, the sister to Martha and the sister to Lazarus. And so, just to give you that background, this kind of gives you a picture of what's happening. Now, it says she has a flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. verse 4 says, "But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted?" John 12 identifies the ringleader of this question. It's Judas. John tells us that Judas didn't want them, didn't like the idea that this woman had broken this flask of perfume because it was worth 300 denarii. We find out that later in the story that Judas says, Judas was an accountant, okay? He kept up with stuff like that. He cared. He was a bean counter. And he counted up the value of that oil of spikenard, which means it was pure. It was the best perfume that you could get. It was from India. It was extremely potent. It was unadulterated. It was the best of the best of the best that you could have. And a girl would keep it in her in a flask that was made of this precious stone, but it was very delicate. And I read one time that a girl would get one of these flasks when she was just a small child, and every celebration, maybe her aunt or her uncle or someone would contribute some of the perfume, and it was the same perfume, and she would collect this until she was a grown woman, and then she would use it throughout her married life. Because, I mean, otherwise, how would she get this? I mean, this is 300 denarii. That's a year's wages. If you make, you know, whatever you make a year, that was an average year's wages. It's a lot of money that she just poured out. She just broke it, and she poured it out on the feet of Jesus. And some of them were indignant. And Judas was the ringleader, but the other disciples, they jumped in there and said, yeah, why was that done? That's ridiculous. Why would you? Well, John tells us the reason Judas was in such opposition is because he was planning to, he had the charge of the money, and he was a thief. He would steal from the money, and if they had contributed that money to the money bag, well, then he would have gotten his cut, right? So that's the way this story is shaping up. Verse 5, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. You know, that word, when it talks about they criticized her sharply, they had a sharp disagreement, it means this was almost violent. It's the word that refers to the snorting of horses. They were so, I mean, they were upset about this. And they were angry. I mean, it was high-pitched. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Good work. I mean, she's done a beautiful thing for me. A couple of words for good in the New Testament. One means just intrinsically good. It's just good. It's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a good thing you did. The other word carries with it a little bit more passion. It means, man, that was an amazing demonstration of love. That was extravagant. And Jesus says, he comments on this, he says, what she's done is extravagantly a display of something that is really good. And then Jesus says, verse 7, "For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have." She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Now, Jesus has no problem with us helping the poor. As a matter of fact, part of the Christian, you know, part of what we do as Christians is help people who are poor. That's part of what we do. We ought to have a good benevolence ministry. Jesus has no problems. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew says, you know what? Matthew 7. "When you've done it unto the least of these," what does he say? "You've done it unto me. And when you've not done it unto the least of these, you've not done it unto me." Jesus says, listen, if you have it within you to give someone something and to bless them, and you don't give it and you hold it back, it's trouble for you. And so we ought to be givers. We ought to help the poor. I mean, I know some people get frustrated. It's like, man, these poor people, when are they ever going to stop being so poor? And it's just frustrating sometimes when you give and you give and you give. But Jesus told us, he said, We're always going to have poor people. When I was growing up over in America, I was friends with the Fuller kids. Their daddy was a famous guy. His name was Millard Fuller. And he established Habitat for Humanity. And his goal was to, in America's Georgia, not have one house that was considered substandard housing. And he took that vision, not just in America's, but he took it all over the world. And he spent his whole life, practically his whole life, trying to eliminate poverty housing. Millard Fuller was a Christian. And he did a good thing. He should have known that you're never going to eliminate poverty. You know, as long as there are Christians, as long as we're on this earth, as long as we're in existence, there's going to be poor people. And we ought to try to help them. We shouldn't be forced to, but in our means and as we feel led by the Holy Spirit, we ought to try to help people. And Jesus is not saying we shouldn't help poor people. Jesus is saying, listen, this is a limited amount of time you got here to do something for me. I'm going to be gone, and you're going to have poor people from now on. So let her do this for me. It was a very personal thing that she did for Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. I promise you, this story has been preached all over the world, probably in every single country. We're here 2,000 years after this happened, and who are we talking about? This woman, who is in all likelihood Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, let me see if I can give you a few practical points to this sermon, okay? And the first one is this. The focus in this story is this woman's extravagant act of love. This was a costly sacrifice. She made a costly sacrifice. She gave something that she would never give back. Charles Spurgeon preached a message on this, and this is what he says about costly sacrifices. He said, if we serve Jesus with teaching in a class, he deserves that we teach in the most tender fashion and feed his lambs with the best of the grass. Or if we serve him with the pen, that we write not a line that may need to be erased. Or if we serve him with money, that we give with liberality of the best that we have and much of it. We must see to it that in everything we do not serve Christ with the lean sheep of the flock or with such as are wounded and broken and torn by beasts, but that he has the fat of our offerings. And what you offer Jesus, what kind of quality are you offering him? What kind of quantity are you offering him? Are you giving him the best you have? Are you serving him wholeheartedly? If you sing, are you singing your best? If you serve, are you serving your best? If you deacon, are you deaconing your best? Are you giving Jesus your leftovers? I like leftovers. But I don't think Jesus always wants our leftovers. I don't think he wants your seconds. He wants your best. We give him our best. She gave him a costly sacrifice. Another thing is that she gave him in what was a limited opportunity. Okay? She didn't have much time to give this sacrifice. It was going to be over, and her opportunity was going to be gone. William Barclay says this. He says, love can see that there are things we have the chance to do, which only comes once. It is one of the tragedies of life that often we are moved to do something fine and we do not do it. It may be that we are too shy to do it and that we feel awkward about it. It may be that second thoughts suggest a more prudent and common sense course. It comes to the simplest things. The impulse to send a letter to someone to thank them for something that they have done. The impulse to tell someone how much we love them and how grateful we are to them. The impulse to give some special gift or speak some special word. And the tragedy is that the impulse is so often strangled at birth. You know, this woman thought about this for a while. And she carried through with what she was led to do. She had limited opportunity. One thing we see in this woman, Mary, is the right priorities. You know, this is not the first time we've heard of Mary. Do you remember the story when Jesus came to heal Lazarus? And before that, he came to eat dinner at their house. And Martha's in there, and I'm a Martha, and I love Martha's. I appreciate Martha because Martha's in there, and her hair is strung out. She has flour on her face, and she is in her apron. She's got sweat pouring down off of her face. And Mary's over there, what? Just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just taking it all in. You see, nothing wrong with what Martha's doing. But Mary had the right priorities too. I think Mary had a better set of priorities. She chose, the Bible says, Jesus said himself, she has chosen the best. She worshiped at his feet. And in this section of Scripture, we see this woman gives him incredible hospitality. You know, the second point is this. Not only that she did something that was extravagantly lovely, but the second thing is this. She heard Jesus. She listened to what Jesus had said. You see, because everyone else is acting like this is just going to go. It's like the elephant in the room. Oh, yeah, Jesus said, he's been saying he's going to die. He's been saying that he's going to be crucified. He's been saying that he's going to be in the grave 3 days and then he's going to rise from the dead. He's been saying that. He's been saying that. His disciples didn't hear him. They're going around like it's just normal. This is just, they have no idea the sense of urgency or the sense of exactly what's happening. I'm not getting happy. I'm just slapping gnats up here, okay? But this woman heard Jesus because what's she doing? She's getting him ready to die. She's getting him ready to be embalmed. That's how they embalm people, is they put perfume on them. So she's getting him ready to die because death's coming, and she's getting him ready for it. You compare Mary with the disciples, and she's got a clue. They don't have a clue. They don't really understand. You compare Mary with Judas. And here's Judas. I'm sure he's standing up there. He's probably got his arms crossed, and he's looking down at this thinking, my goodness gracious, what in the world is she doing? I cannot believe she just wasted 300 denarii. A day's wage was a denarii, and she just poured 300 of them on his feet or on his head. You juxtapose those two characters. Here's Judas. He's just standing up there condescendingly looking down at her saying, what a fool. Here's Mary. Now Jesus is laying by the table. And she's just anointing him, getting down low where Jesus is. Another thing is this, is Mary was prepared. She prepared to do this. You know, it'd be one thing, and I know, I mean, every time we go to a youth event, I like them, and I love youth events, but a lot of times Compassion International is going to be there. And they're going to ask kids to make a decision to support a Compassion kid. And sometimes kids do, and sometimes they follow through. But it's an impulsive decision, usually. You know that I did a study something one time that said that people who tithe and give on a regular basis are rarely moved by emotional pleas to give money. Now, she could have been, some people think, well, maybe she just did this on the impulse. Maybe she like broke this and then like later said, what was I thinking? That's not the case at all, because Jesus says over in the story when it's recorded in the book of John, John chapter 12, Jesus says, she has kept this for my burial. I mean, she's been hearing Jesus, and she's been thinking, you know what? He says he's going to die. I want to do something. I want to do what I can do. And so she had kept this perfume especially for the feet of Jesus. The last thing I want to mention is this. This woman is reciprocating the love of Jesus. You see, because Jesus demonstrated his love to her before she demonstrated her love to him. Romans 5:8 says, God has proved his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who is born of God loves, for God is love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, and that God sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. You know what is so precious in this story is, here's this woman. She's given this enormous sacrifice in response to the way Jesus has loved her. And I wonder this morning, when you came to church today, why did you come? Why did you come? Well, because my parents made me. Well, because I'm a deacon, and by George, I'm supposed to be there. Well, I sing in the choir, and if I'm not in the choir, Brother Andy's going to see, and he's going to wonder where I was. Well, because I'm committed. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you came to church because you just love Jesus? That's why we ought to be here. You know, somebody said one time, as a pastor, you know, you guys paid me to be good. You guys are just good for nothing. You know, you're privileged. We're privileged people. You know, we're privileged people. Right now, we have the privilege to come and worship Jesus. No one's trying to take that privilege away from us. I hope when you come to church, you come because you just really love him. Father, we bow before you. We thank you, God, for the way you've demonstrated your love toward us. And I know sometimes we, Lord, we do come out of commitment. We do come because people expect it. And we do come, Lord, for the wrong motivation, the wrong reasons. And God, I pray you'd help us to learn from this woman that, God, we need to get back to this foundational love that we have for Christ, that we come because we really love him. We come because we want to worship him and we want to follow him and we want to do his will. And I pray, Lord, this morning that there's someone here who doesn't know Christ, that, God, they'd realize that it's a great life. It's the best life, Lord, to come and to follow Jesus. And Father, he has so much love that he wants to pour out on us. And God, he already has. Lord, we just appreciate so much the way you have demonstrated your love toward us. And God, I pray that during this time of invitation, you just help us to examine our hearts, me included, Lord, and try to figure out, why am I doing this? Why am I trying to serve him? Why am I following him? Do I love him? Do I really love him? Thank you for this wonderful example, this woman who loved Jesus. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.